Lincoln Alliance Church, what a great night to be together on this awesome occasion of Good Friday to celebrate our Savior and what he's done for us. As you are, I know there's others in the fellowship hall making their way in. If you do have any spaces kind of in the middle of the pews, if you would scoot toward the middle, there are a few seats right up here in front if you are daring and want to come up here. But we'll just try to make room. And there is... you can see pretty well and hear pretty well in our fellowship hall. If at some point you need to go back there, or if you have little kids who need a break, you can take advantage of that. It is a joy to come together, several different churches that are here tonight, to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to worship him, to reflect on his sacrifice. And so tonight, the program, if hopefully you got a program, there will be singing, together, scripture, sharing scripture, and then short reflections to help us with our worship. You should have received a little cross when you came in. If you didn't get one of those, try to sneak out at some point. We do want you to take one of those with you, and we'll be reflecting on that through the evening. We do want you to take that home, and so if you need one, you can see one of the ushers. I think we have enough left. They should have one for you, and programs are also available if you wanted to grab one. So please join me. Let's open our service in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to quiet our hearts before you in worship, in adoration and thanksgiving. So for some of us, we're in a new place tonight. For others, it's a familiar place, but a whole lot of different faces, and we just... don't want to be distracted tonight from you. I pray that by your Spirit that unifies us, you would draw our hearts to you. That our love for you, our faith in you, our hope in you would just soar as we remember what you did on this day many years ago. So bless our service, bless our fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've each received a cross as you came on in here. You're going to hear four unique and different messages tonight, all proclaiming the worthiness of Christ, all that center upon the idea that it's through sacrifice that he achieved this great victory for us. As you hear each person, I want you to grab one section of that cross, and that can become a reminder for you as you go forward from here to remember what it is that you heard while you were here tonight. Because I've been given the chance to go first, I'm going to do the easy one and hold the big part at the bottom of your cross. We remember that on Good Friday, Jesus died. We remember that he shed his blood, that he was beaten, and he was destroyed, and he was hung upon that cross. And he gave his life for us. I remember being a young guy, and I remember being in middle school, as a matter of fact, going into my closet. I had this little closet that was supposed to be a bathroom, but never got finished. And that was my closet, and I would go in there. And I remember on Good Friday, as a middle schooler, sitting down there, reading the story of Jesus' death, and crying because of how real it became to me at that point. Now, for some of you here tonight, you've heard this story many, many times. And I hope that tonight, through these messages, you'll get something new out of it. But maybe for you, maybe you're like me, that middle schooler, and this is the first time that you've heard this story. Maybe this is the first time that you understand it. Maybe this is the first time that it really comes to set inside of you. I'm going to read for you a bit out of Revelation chapter 4, and I know that's a strange place to go on this night, on the night that Jesus died. But I want to point out something, that I wasn't the only one to be crying when I came to face with who Jesus was. John in this book is going to cry as well. Let me read for you a little bit about what it says here. It says, John wrote in Revelation 5, he says, "Then I saw at the right hand of him who sits upon the throne." So we have John, he's in the great throne room of God, and he's standing there, and there's all these colors that are about him, and rainbows, and all these thunder and lightning, and it's powerful, and it's wonderful. And John is standing there before the throne, and there was a scroll, and on it were writing on both sides with seven seals. And he says, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth could be found to even look inside. John says, I wept and wept because no one was found to be worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders came to me and said, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David? He has triumphed. He has won. He is able to open the scrolls and to look inside. Then I saw a lamb looking at as if it had been slain, standing in the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits of God sent to all parts of the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders all fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang out in a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy to open its seals because you were slain. Because with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. I was struck when I read this recently because it says that he is worthy, not because he was risen from the dead, but because he laid his life down. He died. That's what makes him worthy. That's what sets him up. That's why the great elder can say he's already triumphed. He's already won the victory. We're not waiting for something else to happen. We're not waiting for some sort of great cosmic battle. We're waiting just for Christ to come back because he's already won the victory. He has already won. Grant Osborne says this. He says, Jesus wages a messianic war against evil. And the major weapon that he uses to defeat the enemies of God is the cross. The cross. This great cosmic victory enables him to open the scroll. And as the angels look at the sacrificial death of Jesus, the key by which his people are redeemed, they witness this great story of God unveiled. That Satan, though he thought he won over Jesus, God showed what Satan thought to be his victory was actually... Was that a mouse? I need a guitar. That day the squirrel went berserk in the first self-righteous church in that sleepy little town of Pascagoula. Second verse. It was a fight for survival. That is wrote down in the Bible. Went out the back. Here we go. Does not, no. You know, according to the song, it's actually supposed to be a Baptist church that we're in, so I'm glad you're representative tonight, so that's good. If you ever need to know the song, it's Ray Stevens. Go look it up, 1980s. You'll have a lot of fun with it. You'll have a lot of fun with it. Let me bring you back here. Let me go back and just read a section of scripture. Maybe we'll get a little bit of the tone back here. John goes on to say, and I looked and I heard the voices of many angels, numbering in thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, and they encircle the throne and the living creatures, and with a loud voice they cry out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and all that is under it say, praise to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. What Satan thought was his victory over Jesus, God showed to be that he was only participating in his own defeat. God puts on display the great pride and hubris of Satan, making him a public spectacle by the death of Jesus. This means that this victory has already occurred. The cross becomes the central point of history. This battle was won there. And now, because of his death, he opens the scroll. the scroll being the great plan of God for all of time laid out. This victory was achieved by sacrifice, not by sword. The Lamb is worthy to open the scroll because of sacrifice. And then God brings about divine judgment upon the world and the vindication of his saints. The battle has already been won. The enemy has been defeated at the cross. The resurrection is the hope of what's coming next. I'm going to pray for a second. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you just be near us, that you guide us, and that you bring us back around, that you fill us more with your grace, your love, and mercy. Amen.
Well, thank you, Amory Free. That was beautiful. Your programs are already let you know. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 is what we'll be going through next. So if you would like to, you can certainly turn to that section, but please join me. The cross, right? We gave you the crosses. You're welcome to put your fingers on either the right or left point of the cross and just consider what Christ has done as you hear these words. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equity with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born into the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. And these are powerful and profound verses. We're told to embrace the mind of Christ and taught what that mindset is. Christ let go of being equal with God the Father. He let go of his throne in heaven to take the form of a servant born into a human body. I mean, what? How does that even work? How does Jesus become fully God and fully man at the same time? That, my friends, is not explainable. It is a gift from God, the creator of the universe, taking the form of the created to be sacrificed. For our sin demonstrates a humility and love for those who would believe that is truly undeserved. And we are called to have the same mindset, to consider others as more important than ourselves and take care of the needs of their needs as we take care of our own, even to the point of death, mixing in verses 3 and 4 right before this. But is that even possible? Well, technically, yes. Yes, it is. Is it common? No. It is not common. Not to the point of death. And to inspire a true story, during World War II, Ernest Gordon, a Scottish POW, he journaled his experiences while being forced to work on the Burma-Siam Railway. Oppressive heat, disease, insects, a lack of food, clothing, and shelter, along with evil guards, caused over 100,000 deaths by the end. Gordon called it a descent into hell, and here are some of his own words. As starvation, exhaustion, and disease took an ever-growing toll, the atmosphere was increasingly poisoned by selfishness, hatred, and fear. We lived by the survival of the fittest. The weak were trampled underfoot. The sick were ignored or resented. The dead forgotten. When a man lay dying, we had no word of mercy. When he cried out for help, we averted our heads. Hate for some was the only motivation for living. We hated the Japanese. We would have torn them limb from limb had they fallen into our hands. But then one day, the power of sacrifice changed everything. His words again, each day the tools were collected. On one occasion, a shovel was missing. In a frenzy anger, the guard ordered the guilty to step forward. No one moved. All die, he shrieked and aimed his rifle at the prisoner. And at that moment, One man stepped forward. The guard clubbed him to death while he remained obediently silent. The tools were counted again. No shovel was missing. An innocent man sacrificed himself for others. Word spread like wildfire, and the camp was transformed. The men began to treat each other as brothers and sought after God. A small church was erected, and prayer was held nightly. Gordon described the effect. Death was still with us, but we were freed from its destructive grip. Selfishness, hatred, envy, jealousy, greed, and pride were replaced with love, self-sacrifice, mercy, and faith. There was still hate, but there was also love. There was still death, but there was also life. When the Allies swept in, the skeletal survivors lined up in front of their captors and said to them, "No more hatred, no more killing. What we need now is forgiveness." Sacrificial love transforms. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. John 12:24. The fruit of that unnamed man, that sacrifice, it is amazing, and it should be praised. But the death of Christ, that is far more powerful. His obedient, sacrificial death has transformed the entire planet. His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, purchased salvations for billions and billions of souls, past, present, and future, as well as producing an estimated 2.4 billion Christians as we gather here tonight. So it makes perfect sense when we reflect on verses 9 through 11. It makes perfect sense that the mystery of Jesus letting go of his heavenly throne to dwell among us brings praise. It makes sense that the humble, obedient death on the cross to forgive our sins brings praise. And it makes sense because it's so much bigger. His sacrifice restores what sin ruins. And his resurrection brings life to the dead. Because of such great sacrifice, it makes perfect sense that the Father would bring exaltation to the name of Jesus Christ above all other names. It makes sense that the Father will cause every knee to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, within the living, the dead, and in heaven. And this is not only for the praise that is due Jesus Christ, but also for the glory of God the Father in heaven forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. I hope these words will lead you in a time of thankfulness and praise as we sing about Christ upon his throne.
Wonderful song of worship, Behold Our God. And good to be with you tonight here. And well, I guess we're holding the cross, so if Pastor can't tell the left or the right, then I get the right or the left, right? Okay. Pastor Isaac gets the top, I think, so we'll see where that goes. So we are coming together here, yeah, and victory over darkness because of his sacrifice, actually. Victory over darkness because of his sacrifice. And the scripture I was given is in Colossians 2:13-15. And I think most of us would agree that when we ponder the word sacrifice, generally words and images of exaltation, like Pastor Kent talked about, or of victory, like I'm mentioning tonight, they don't really come to the forefront of our mind. And yet the words of Colossians 2 tell us differently, and they speak of victory over the darkness of our sin. And so I'm going to share the words here from the Apostle Paul. And it's the vivid image of disarming. That's what's really struck me, this disarming. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So the question needs to be raised, I think, in what sense did the death of Christ strip or disarm Satan and his demons of their weapons? What really happened when Christ died? And as we're breaking it down, our brothers here tonight, what really happened? And this passage, it really talks about some terrible and also, I'd say, some wonderful realities, really describing this glorious disarming. I'll walk through it here. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. You know, we are as dead and blind to the reality and glory of Christ. We are as dead to spiritual truth as a human corpse is dead of being touched. And then the scripture says that God took the record of sins and he put it in the hand of Christ and drove a spike through it and through his hands so that he became a substitute for us bearing the punishment for that record of debt. He nailed it to the cross, didn't he? And then this scripture says this nailing of the record of our debt to the cross, it canceled the record of our debt. It canceled it because the debt of punishment that we owed to the justice of God has been paid in the punishment of Christ on the cross, as we've already heard. And then I love this part where it says, and some of your Bibles say it differently, but he set the record of our sins aside. Literally, he took it out of our midst. In other words, we could say in the courtroom of heaven, where a record of debt guarantees our condemnation, nobody can find it. Now, I'm sure you've never lost anything at home, right? And you probably still haven't found it, you know? But, you know, where did it go? Where did this record of debt go? It was just in a folder here a minute ago. But what does the Bible say? It's gone as what? Far as the east is from the west. Yeah. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. And then the effect is what? Well, now we're forgiven. He applies to us personally what Christ accomplished perfectly. When we are united in Christ by faith, his punishment does what? It becomes ours, doesn't it? His righteousness becomes ours, and he counts our sins no more. And then this scripture says that God made us what? Alive in him. So our sins are forgiven. He makes us eternally alive. We're no longer a corpse anymore that cannot be touched by spiritual reality. We see Christ for who he is, and we're moved to trust him above all things. And then finally, the part I really love here is that on the basis of all this, something amazing happened to those rulers and authorities and to Satan and his forces of darkness. It says Jesus did what? He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame, triumphing over them. So as I think one of our brothers here already said it, but just when people thought that Jesus was being stripped of his clothing, shamed in nakedness, and his final trial led him to triumphal procession to Calvary, just when that was happening, what was really happening was what? It was the reverse, wasn't it? And that Satan and his demonic forces were being stripped powerless. They were being shamed, and they were being led in triumphal procession to what? Utter defeat. And so it's important to note that the achievement of Christ's death brought about the stripping and the disarming of Satan and his rulers. And then finally, taking it home here, first the scripture tells us in Revelation 12:10 that Satan, he's what? He's the great accuser, isn't he? He can only condemn us in one way, and that being a valid accusation of our sins before a holy God. And if he could make our sins stick in the courtroom of heaven as he accuses us before the judge of the universe, then what? Then we're done for, aren't we? We will receive the wrath of God for our disobedience. And yet our passage tells us that that record of debt that Satan, that record of debt that Satan could use to condemn us has been nailed to the cross. the one damning weapon that he has, namely what? Unforgiven sin, with which he could accuse us, has been stripped out of his hand. The power to condemn us with sin disarmed. And then finally, Satan was then robbed and stripped of his power to hold us in slavery to the what? To the fear of death. When Christ died in our place, he took the what? Sting out of death, didn't he? Because he took sin out of death, then he took fear out of death. And Satan was stripped of the power to hold us in bondage to the fear of death. Satan has been disarmed of the weapon of the fear of what? Dying. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, and all of it has been satisfied in what? And punished at the cross of Christ. So secondly, the power to terrify us with death, disarmed. And so to experience victory over the darkness of sin is beautiful for the one who comes to repentance, isn't it? To know what it means to be dead to sin and alive in Christ is freeing. It's transforming. Some of you can very much give testimony to that. I have a friend who refers to himself at the time when he walked in darkness and did not know Christ as Savior. He called himself B.C. Bob, before Christ Bob. Now he's in his mid-60s. He's shining his light for Christ and been a Christian for well over more than half of his life, and his testimony for Christ has been contagious. He's one brought many to Christ, and yet he says, it's not I, it's Christ. He shares what it's like to be freed from the bondage of sin and experience victory in Christ. And yet we know that many don't know that victorious message of Christ's death on the cross. Others choose to do what? Reject it. The testimony on their lips then is what? It's defeat, it's not victory. So the key to achieve victory in Jesus is what? Faith in Christ. And 1 John 5 tells us that. So as long as we remain in this fallen world, we'll still have struggles, won't we? Struggles to overcome and battles to fight if we're honest with ourselves. And at times we'll fall and fail. But my prayer is that all of us would seek God to equip us with his grace and power to overcome. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that while we remain on earth, the Lord reigns victorious through those who have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the glorious kingdom of light. So that I think the question here on this Good Friday from this text that must be asked is, what is my testimony? Do I know and believe the saving and freeing message of the cross? Do I know that and that it's so disarming for me? Amen.
So all the brothers decided to take all the other parts except the top. And so if you have a cross, I guess I've got the top. In light of Christ's full disclosure of the Father and in his preeminence in the resurrection, which is what Colossians 1, 13 through 15 testifies to, the one who has victoriously redeemed us from darkness into his kingdom, the one in whom we've received the forgiveness of sin, we ought to see that his victory over death is ours also. Amen? In him, we triumph over death and move from one glory to an infinitely greater glory. All the saints of old trusted in God's promise of triumph by faith. You can think of Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David. Though not perfect on many accounts, they were assured of things hoped for and held fast to conviction of things not seen. They were confident in his many promises that pointed to him securing their victory over death and the blessing of possessing an eternal relationship with him by faith. In several crucial moments of the Old Testament, God promised that we will be his people and that he will be our God. How is this accomplished? In the sacrificial death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, somebody. In his sacrifice and resurrection, God's people of every age will receive what God has promised, victory over death in Christ's sacrifice. In light of this glorious truth, the writer of Hebrews leaves us with a call to action in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, which is my passage for tonight. And here's what Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This passage is saturated in application, but for a few moments I want us, as the writer says, to give our undivided attention to the anchor of our Hebrews passage as we lay aside everything holding us back from running with endurance the race that is set before us. My friends, we must look unto Jesus. In being the founder of our faith, he is our captain. He sets the pace and the standard for us in how we are to run our race. And with the weight of the cross and the sins of his people upon himself, Christ ran harder and faster with more joy and endurance than we ever could. There is no greater captain, no greater founder of our faith than Christ. In his victorious resurrection, as Alan just wonderfully shared with us, he paved the way for all of God's people to know God and enjoy him forever. Christ went on ahead of the saints of old, and us also, to pioneer, as the half-brother of Jesus says, the brother Jude, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now he leads his triumphant pilgrims, which, newsflash, that's all of us, if you trust in Jesus by faith, of every age, homeward to the day when all things will be made new. In being the perfecter of our faith, he is our champion. As one Bible dictionary says, the word perfecter describes one who brings something to a successful conclusion. How did Christ bring the work of salvation to its conclusion, its fulfillment? Instead of choosing the trifles of this world, of preserving his own life, his reputation, or his well-being, all things that we would do, he joyfully chose to obey the Father's will in enduring the cross and despising its shame by faith. He patiently endured the reviling and being spat upon, the crown of thorns digging into his skull, the scourging, the beating, and all that's included in being crucified. Crucifixion was so shameful that even Roman citizens were exempt from this form of the death penalty so that the dignity of the Roman name wouldn't be soiled by the vileness of the cross. Not only that, but the cross was cursed by God. So then, in the death of Christ, what was once a curse has now been transformed to being the ground of our boasting and of our preaching, Christ crucified. Now, because of his perfect obedience as our substitute and in fulfillment of all God's Old Testament promises and in fulfillment of the law, which we could never fulfill of our own efforts, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In his death, death now knows its time is short. Jesus has done all that's required to secure our salvation, and he will bring it to completion what he has started. In following him, our captain and our champion, and faithfully enduring to the end, which is our call, we will see our great reward, victory over death, eternal life, and eternal fellowship in Christ.
We've purposely put this service together with the songs and the messages to give us a chance to reflect on the cross and what was accomplished there, and we've heard some amazing things tonight. So as we close here, I want you to grab that cross once again. hold it in your hand, feel it, look at it, remember what happened there. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, he has already won the victory over evil. Okay? Justin shared that. He's already redeemed people from every tribe, language, nation, and race. Therefore, he is worthy to open the scroll and carry out God's divine plan for the fulfillment of time. Because of the cross, he has been highly exalted by God and given the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I can't wait. Because of his cross and his sacrifice, he has made us alive in him. He's forgiven us our trespasses. He's canceled our debt. Can you believe it? He's disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. He's won the victory over sin, darkness, and condemnation. And because of the cross, he's given us the victory. He is our captain, leading us forward, leading us homeward in the race set before us, and he is our champion, having secured our salvation by enduring the agony of the cross. Because of his sacrifice, we have victory. We have victory over death and eternal fellowship with him. Scripture declares all these things to be true. We shared those passages with you. Scripture declares them loud and clear. The angels in heaven never stop marveling and rejoicing in them. Multitudes, if you can imagine, multitudes from every nation, tribe, and tongue are singing about these glories of the cross and will be singing throughout all of eternity. All of heaven and earth declares that Christ has won the victory, and it all goes back to that cross and what he accomplished there. We are here tonight to marvel in Christ and what he did on that cross. But we would fall short if marveling is all that we did. Okay, anybody can show up to church on Good Friday. It's kind of what you're supposed to do and sing about the wonders of the cross. But Christ calls us to more than that. Christ calls you to more than singing and marveling in the cross. In the verses that Isaac read, it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Okay? Marveling is wonderful. Being here and singing songs is wonderful, but it can't stop there. Christ has called us to more. His call is that in looking to him and what he did for you on the cross, we don't just look. We don't just sing songs and then go home and live for ourselves, but we lay aside every weight, every sin, every entanglement, everything that's keeping us from him, and we run with endurance the race set before us. It's a race of faith, and it's a race of repentance, looking to our captain and our champion and living in obedience to him for his glory and praise. So we sang a song toward the beginning before our pet squirrel showed up. That song asked a really important question. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy for you to trust him with your life? Is he worthy for you to obey him? Is he worthy for you to live for him? Is he worthy for you to suffer and die for him? Maybe you're here tonight and you're feeling some conviction, because maybe you can see your sin and you've never turned to Jesus for forgiveness. This is all kind of new to you. You've never been a follower of Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, forgiveness is yours if you will turn to him. We want to help you to do that this evening. And so if I'm speaking to you and saying that, I want you to find one of the pastors after the service and come and talk to us. We'd love to talk to you. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but you can see that you haven't been living for Christ, and you needed tonight, and you needed to hear what was said here to get you back into focus and convince you that you've had enough. It's time to come back. Jesus is waiting with open arms. And we'd love to talk to you after the service and pray with you. So find one of us. For everyone here, what I want you to do is when you go home, I want you to take that cross and put it somewhere where you're going to see it from time to time. And when you see it, I want you, I was hoping they were a little bigger so you could write, "Is he worthy?" on it. They're probably too small for that. Try to remember, or if you're like me, write it on a little card, pin this to the card, put it somewhere where you're going to run into it, and write the question, "Is he worthy? Is he worthy?" And then live according to your answer. Let's pray. The answer is yes. A resounding yes. You are worthy. Everything that we have read and sang and listened to tonight declares that you are worthy, Jesus. And our hearts, I pray that our hearts would soar with praise and adoration for you, for the cross, for your worthiness. But I pray that it would go beyond here into our everyday lives, and we would live as if you are worthy every day. That we would devote ourselves to you, to the spread of your fame, to the glory of your name. By the words that we say, by the conduct that we have, that in the story that Kent shared, that we would be willing to make sacrifices and lay down our lives for the worthiness of Christ, that others too may come and see the worthiness of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.